Take your Bible this morning and turn to Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 9 through verse 13. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word as I read aloud and you follow along? Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And it came about in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And the voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit impelled him to go into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to him. This morning, we're going to look at the gospel on display. The place of baptism in the life of the church and the individual believer. Now, this morning, I'm going to be speaking to mostly people who likely have been baptized by believer's baptism after having professed faith in Jesus Christ. But there may be some here today that have never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. It may be that you come from a different background concerning baptism, and maybe you've had some questions about what we believe here at Whitesburg Baptist Church. Today, I hope to not only encourage believers, but I hope to instruct all of us to follow the biblical model for what we believe the Scripture teaches about how the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are displayed publicly when someone is baptized. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you were impacted spiritually and you didn't expect it? Have you ever had something happen? Several years ago, when my oldest son was living overseas, he still lives overseas, we had met years ago a friend from Belgium who is a Dutch church planter by the name of Pete Krennen. And Pete has become a friend to our family, he and his wife, Hanukkah, and they live in Brussels, Belgium. And a few years ago, my oldest son and I was going to speak in Great Britain, and since he was living there, we were going to connect, and he said, "Dad, while you're here, why don't you take a few days and let you and I fly to Belgium, and we will spend a little bit of time with Pete." And so we did that, and one of the things that we did was we went to a beautiful canal city by the name of Ghent, G-H-E-N-T. And we were walking around the city and just talking. His daughter lives there. It was just a short drive from his home. And while we were walking by one of the canals, we were looking, and on the right, I saw a sign that said, "Humanist House." And so I asked Pete, I said, "What does that mean?" And he began to describe about the growing secularism in Europe, which we're all very well aware of. And he shared with me that it was a place where people gathered who had a secular, atheistic, humanist worldview, and they talked about life perspective and promoted humanist causes. Well, I thought that was very interesting, and as we kept walking a little bit down the way, we veered just a little bit left, and there was this bridge that we were walking under the bridge next to the canal, and I noticed there was a plaque on the wall. Not speaking Dutch and not knowing the languages that were spoken there, there's Flemish, there's Dutch, and anyway, I said, "Pete, what is this plaque?" And he said to me, he said, "Daryl, it is a plaque that lists the names of Christians who were martyred for their faith. And then beside their name, it told whether or not they were martyred by fire, that is, they were burned to death, or whether or not they were drowned." And the reason that these Christians were martyred was because they were what were known as Anabaptists. Anabaptist means rebaptizers. It was not a name that they chose. It was a name impressed upon them by their opposition because there were those that believed that baptism was for those who had professed faith in Jesus Christ and borne evidence of conversion, and they were immersed in water as a testimony to their confession and their faith in Jesus. And at that time, there were those that were greatly opposed to what is called baptism by immersion. And I stood there and I looked at that plaque and I thought about Felix Mons. Now, many of you may be familiar with church history, and perhaps you know that Felix Mons was one of the early Anabaptists that was drowned in Lake Zurich as a result of having been baptized as an adult by immersion to follow Christ in what he believed was his convictions about baptism. As a matter of fact, his hands were tied, his feet were tied, a pole was placed behind his back where his hands and feet were tied together, and when they placed him on a boat to put him on the river to go to Lake Zurich, his mother and his brother watched and walked with him until they put him in the boat, and here were the words that they said to him. They encouraged him, they said to him, keep the faith and suffer for Jesus' sake. And the last words that Felix Mons uttered were these words, into thy hands, O God, I commend my spirit. And I thought to myself, I realize that the matter of believers' baptism is a very important issue. And I believe that there are Christians who have differing views on the subject of baptism. But the question that came to me is a question that I think you and I are going to have to answer, maybe even in our lifetime. What are the things I say that I believe that are really just preferences that if I were pressed on them, I would gladly walk away from? What are the things that I so firmly believe, rooted in my heart, that I would willingly die for them because they are the convictions of my life? Sadly to say, it would seem that there are many people today that have a lot of religious preferences, but not a lot of religious convictions. Somebody ought to say amen to that. I have a deep and abiding conviction that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God Himself. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and He rose physically and literally 3 days later, that whoever believes in Him, repents of their sin, and puts their faith in Jesus, the Bible says they are born again, they become a child of God, and I am not simply personally wanting that to be true. I am convinced and convicted that it is true. It is a deep, abiding conviction of my life. Is it yours? Whenever we say that we are Whitesburg Baptist Church, the word Baptist today oftentimes has negative connotations, whether it's being considered narrow-minded or legalistic or many other things. But why are we called Baptist? Well, there are many reasons that we could talk about why we're called Baptist. But the name Baptist itself, in its origins in church history, was once again not something that was chosen by a group. It was rather impressed upon them, specifically in England, because they were people that believed a certain truth or conviction about believers' baptism. Whenever we think about baptism, we have to think about it as being a picture of the gospel, a picture of the gospel on display. Now, there was a time when pictures meant a lot. Now today, with pictures on our cameras on our telephones, we take so many pictures that pictures seem to have lost their value. Can I get an amen on that? The smartphone has made us very narcissistic, hasn't it? We call it a selfie. And baptism is not a selfie. But yet baptism is a picture. So this morning, what I'd like to do, we've read the scripture that relates to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go to Matthew's gospel. You can read about John's declaration after the baptism of Jesus in John chapter 1. But you're going to have to follow along with several passages this morning, because what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at three things. Now, the notes in the bulletin this morning are much more full notes than you might normally have, because I'm not so concerned about you needing to write so much down as I am you wanting to take it away and read it and think about it and study it. We're going to look at the mandate. Why be baptized? We're going to look at the meaning. What is baptism? What is baptism not? And then third, the method. When should someone be baptized, and how should someone be baptized? Let's begin with the mandate. We know from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, that the scripture tells us that Jesus commanded his disciples, "Go ye therefore and make disciples," right? We're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're to teach them everything that Jesus has taught us and commanded us, and he promised us he would never leave us nor forsake us. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission or the forgiveness of your sins." Now, Peter was not preaching a baptismal regeneration, meaning that you are saved because you were baptized. No, Peter was preaching the consecutive things that occur. You repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and baptism is an act of obedience that is an outward display of the inward reality of what Christ has already done in your heart. So why should a person be baptized? Well, Jesus commands us to be baptized. Number one, baptism is how you publicly identify yourself with Jesus and his people. Acts 2, 38 through 41. Secondly, baptism is how you visibly signify that you are united to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And in a few moments, we're going to read from Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn in your Bible there, from these verses, verses 1 through 4. Baptism is how you identify as one who belongs to the triune God, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, but we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Funny things happen at baptism sometimes, don't they? While it's a serious thing, it is also a joyful thing, and it's okay when funny things happen. I remember baptizing someone and forgetting Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I just went completely blank, and they helped me out, which was nice of them. But baptism is how you identify one who belongs to the triune God. Baptism is how you publicly embrace and submit to Jesus as Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Listen to this statement. Believers' baptism is a churchly act that marks the entry of believers into the covenantal community of the church. Baptism, while administered to individuals, is not an individualistic act. It is an incorporation into Christ and his church. So the mandate, why be baptized? Because Jesus commanded us to be baptized as an outward act of obedience that identifies us with him, with his church, and with the triune God. It is the first act of obedience for the new Christian. Let's spend some time talking about the meaning of baptism. What is baptism? Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, and let's begin reading in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ, as Jesus, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become unified with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is utilizing the picture of baptism as the gospel on display. Before I come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, I am dead in my sin. And in order to come to Christ, I have to die to myself, confess that I have sinned, and put my trust and faith in the work that Jesus did when he died on the cross, and believe that he literally and physically rose from the dead. So when I am baptized, the baptism is a picture of death to self and new life that comes through the resurrected Christ when I am born again in a new life into Christ and his family. Mark Devers said, baptism is the church's act of affirming and portraying a believer's union with Christ by immersing him or her in water, and a believer's act of publicly committing him or herself to Christ and his people, thereby uniting a believer to the church and marking off him or her for the world. Now, what is the meaning of baptism? Baptism is a picture of what God did for you when he saved you. Baptism is faith going public. Baptism is a sign of forgiveness and cleansing. Baptism is a sign of union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the gospel. Baptism is a sign of new life. It is a visual image of the reality of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a picture. But baptism is also a proclamation. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. So baptism proclaims three things. It proclaims the past. The old person has died. It is a picture of death. It is the present. The new person has brand new life in Jesus Christ. It is a picture of the future and proclaims the future that one day I will be raised up again. When a person is baptized, not only are they declaring, I have died to the old person, I'm becoming a new person in Jesus Christ, but they're also saying that I am portraying a picture of the resurrection, that I believe that since Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that one day I'm going to be resurrected too, and I know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is a picture of the hope of the resurrection. Isn't that good news? Now, all of this is important because baptism is a picture and baptism is a proclamation. But what baptism is not? Baptism is not a personal matter. In other words, sometimes people think that baptism is just for them. Yes, baptism is for the individual convert who has become a Christian, but baptism is an ordinance of the church. It was commanded by Christ to be continued by his church. It is a ordinance of the church. Therefore, it is not just for the individual. It is a public declaration before the body of believers and before others that do not know Christ about what a person has done. Secondly, baptism is not rededication. Through the years, I've had some people come to me before and say, "Pastor, I want to get rebaptized." And I ask them, "Well, tell me about why you want to be baptized." I don't use the terminology rebaptized because the truth of the matter is, baptism should occur only once in the life of a believer. The question is, why do you want to be baptized? And if they say to me, "Well, I know I was a Christian, and I was baptized after I was converted to faith in Christ, but I really just want to get my life in order. I want to live more of a Christian life. So I want to get rebaptized to say I'm going to try harder and do better." Well, the problem with that is it totally destroys the meaning of baptism. Because baptism is not a religious ritual that we do to make ourselves feel better when we need to repent. You following me? Say, "I got you." So I've had many people that have come to me that have said, "I'd like to get baptized because I'm trying to get my life in order with Jesus." And my response is, "You don't need to get baptized. You just need to repent and obey." Because baptism is for the new convert. It's not for the Christian who's already been baptized. Amen? So baptism is not only a personal matter, and baptism is not rededication. Baptism is not merely a ritual. Now, we do not believe, as some believe, that baptism is a means of grace. In other words, there are those that are falsely led to think that being baptized itself gives you the grace of God. But I think the farther extreme is when we say that baptism is only a ritual. Baptism is not a ritual. There is spiritual value in the life of the new convert when they are baptized. Now, by grace through faith are we saved. We don't receive grace by being baptized, but when a person is baptized, there is a spiritual value to their life. We shouldn't treat baptism lightly. We shouldn't treat it like a ritual. It should be looked upon as something of great significance and importance. Amen? Baptism is not a personal matter only. Baptism is not rededication, and it's not merely a ritual, but let's make this clear. Baptism is not salvation. You can get dunked in water 20 different times and still not be a Christian if you've never repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism does not save you. So the mandate, why should I be baptized? Jesus commands everyone who repents and believes in him to be baptized. What is the meaning of baptism? It is the faith going public. It is what you do to paint a picture in obedience for what Christ has done for you. So what about the method? When should someone be baptized, and how should someone be baptized? Because this is the real question that many people ask. I think most people understand that baptism doesn't save you, and I think there's a lot of people that believe they should be baptized, but the question then becomes, when should a person be baptized, and how should they be baptized? John MacArthur made a profound statement. The method of baptism is wrapped up in its meaning. You can't change the method without destroying the meaning. So when should someone be baptized? In the Bible, you find three things that appear over and over again when it comes to baptism. people hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. People hear the gospel. The second thing is they believe in Christ. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have not heard? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10, 13 through 14 and 17. So when you study the scripture and you read about people being baptized, here was the progression. They heard the gospel. They believed in Jesus Christ and repented of their sins and put their faith in him. And then the Bible says they were baptized. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, they came to faith in Christ and then were baptized. Here it is. They hear, they believe, and they are baptized. When you do a brief survey of the book of Acts, you find this demonstrated over and over again, that there is a clear scriptural pattern for believers' baptism. In Acts chapter 2, preaching the powerful day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. The Bible says when they heard the message, Peter said, you need to repent and believe and be baptized. In Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist was preaching to the crowds in Samaria. The Bible tells us that when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Again, they heard Philip preaching the gospel, they believed the message, and then they were baptized. In Acts chapter 16, Lydia, the first convert on European soil, she heard Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart and she was baptized. In the same chapter, we have the account of the Philippian jailer's conversion. Sir, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. They took him the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. In Acts chapter 18, the Bible tells us that Paul was in Corinth preaching the gospel, and that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, Acts 18, 8. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and they were baptized. The pattern in Scripture all throughout the book of Acts is unmistakable. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. We believe as Baptists, and the reason that we're called Baptist is for many reasons, but one is we believe in what is called believer's baptism. Now, there's two words. There's pedobaptism or there's credobaptism. Pedobaptism is the baptism of an infant, and credobaptism, credo meaning belief, is baptizing those who believe. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I have many brothers and sisters in Jesus from other denominations that believe in infant baptism, but it's connected to a theology of covenant theology that child is being brought into the covenant family. It does not mean that child is saved. The problem is there is no instance in anywhere in Scripture that indicates or mandates that infants be baptized. The entirety of the testimony and the evidence of the New Testament is someone hears the gospel, they believe the gospel, and they are baptized. And that's why, as a Baptist church, we believe that baptism does not occur when someone does something for you, but we believe that baptism is an act of obedience after a profession of faith that someone does to demonstrate that they have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Are there people that were baptized as infants that are just as much my brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes, if they came to the point of repentance and faith at any time in their life, they're just as saved as you and I are. Amen? We're not saying that someone's not saved if they haven't been baptized by immersion. That's not the issue. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. I'm simply explaining what we believe at Whitesburg Baptist Church about believers' baptism. And that's why when someone comes to our church from a different denomination and they say, well, I was baptized as an infant, then we would ask that person to be baptized according to what we believe the scripture teaches a biblical baptism is. We're not questioning someone's salvation. We're not saying that they haven't been born again, because we're saying that at Whitesburg, our doctrinal position is that baptism is by immersion after conversion. Does that make sense? Now, when we talk about this, it always raises the issue of infant baptism. Infant baptism is not found in Scripture. Let me give you some reasons. Infant baptism is not found in Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible advocates, commands, or records a single infant baptism. Infant baptism is not a replacement sign for circumcision. Circumcision was not a sign of saving faith. It was not applied to females, and it was a sign of ethnic identity. And third, infant baptism is not consistent with the nature of the church. The church is made up only of believers. Baptism is a symbol of our willingness to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And infants can't make that conscious decision. In many ways, what we do in baptism is very different than what someone would be saying in infant baptism. We need to clarify that. So the question is, when should someone be baptized? They hear the gospel, they believe the gospel, and then they're baptized. That's why we call it believer's baptism. Baptism is for those who believe. If you get it, say, I got it. So how should someone be baptized? That's a big question. There are three modes or methods of water baptism that are often used today. One is immersion, in which the person is completely submerged. Effusion, that is pouring. And aspersion, which is sprinkling. Now, sometimes people come into our church and they were genuinely born again, and the mode of their baptism was by sprinkling or by pouring. And when they're asked, would you be willing to be baptized by immersion to be a member of Whitesburg Baptist Church? Sometimes people think that that means that we're saying that wasn't a significant event in your life. Never would we say that. I think that it was a significant event. I believe that if you belong to a church that believed that those were appropriate modes of baptism, I believe that it was significant to you, and we would never diminish that. What we are saying is that doctrinally, we believe that baptismal mode is by immersion. That's what we teach. That's what we practice. And if someone believes that God has led them to belong to this body of believers, we would want to sit down and help you to understand the biblical basis for why we practice believers' baptism by immersion, so that you can make a biblical decision, not just a traditional one. I know this is a sticky subject, but it's an important one, isn't it? One scholar said the mode used by the early church in the first few centuries was immersion, with effusion reserved for occasions when immersion was impossible due to the lack of sufficient water, and aspersion used for individuals too sick or weak for either immersion or effusion. Thus, immersion was the norm, and the other two modes were substitutes in exceptional circumstances. When did this all change? It changed fairly early, and by the 13th century was actually reversed. Luke 11:33 says we should never hide our belief in Jesus. We should express it through our words and our actions, and that includes believers' baptism. Now, the reason that we believe that immersion is the mode or the way that someone should be baptized is the Greek word baptizo in its most literal form means to place under or to submerge. But it's not just a linguistic argument, it is also a gospel display argument. Whenever we talk about the fact that baptism is the gospel on display, we believe that as a picture, the most prominent mode that is displayed in the New Testament is immersion, because immersion is the picture of the death of someone who has died to the old person and has been raised up out of the death and the grave to become a brand new person in Jesus Christ. And the picture that we're trying to paint does matter. Suppose you came to my office and you had met my lovely wife, Vicky, and you saw a picture sitting on my desk, and it was a picture of another woman. And you said, Daryl, who's that picture supposed to be? Well, that's Vicky, that's my wife. You said, I've met Vicky, that's not your wife. I said, oh, the picture doesn't really matter, it's just the symbol anyway. You would think I'm silly, wouldn't you? Then you'd go tell Vicky and she'd come kill me. I want you to understand, I believe that there are many Christians who may disagree with us on the issue of believers' baptism. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm just saying that what we believe, the scripture teaches, that's the issue. Not what Daryl thinks, not what a denomination thinks, not what my parents thought, not what tradition teaches me. What is the evidence in the New Testament that teaches us about baptism? And the evidence in the New Testament is that baptism is mandated for all who believe. The meaning of baptism is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the mode that best portrays that is when someone is immersed in water and raised up to demonstrate, I have died to the old person, I've been raised to walk in the newness of life that was given to me through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to come back full circle. What are the preferences we have that are not that important? But what are the convictions that we hold that we will not let go of? I think about Felix Mons, and I think about the list of those martyrs on the side of that bridge in Ghent, Belgium. And I think about how willing they were to stand for their faith. I think about the stories of the early church when the only one that you could say was Lord was Caesar. Roman rule, Pax Romana, Roman peace that came by a sword. And if anybody thought anybody else was Lord but Caesar, they were held in contempt. And yet time and time again, Christians stood openly and publicly and were baptized and uttered these words, Jesus is Lord. This morning, I want to remind you that next week we're going to have several baptismal candidates. Today at 4 o'clock, we have a children's baptism class for children that have made professions of faith in Christ. We ask all children to go through a baptism class with one parent before we'll baptize them, because we want to be sure they understand the gospel, that they've genuinely repented and believed. But my guess is that there may be some teenagers and adults that are here in this service that say, You know, Daryl, I've resisted joining Whitesburg because I thought somebody was telling me that my spiritual birth into God's family was meaningless. No, we've never said that. All we're saying is that if you're coming and have not been immersed in believer's baptism, if you want to identify with who we are as Whitesburg, you're saying, I understand doctrinally why you believe this, and I understand biblically. There may be someone here today that says, you know, Daryl, I got baptized, but I never got saved. I never genuinely repented of my sin and gave my life to Jesus Christ. And I need to do that this morning. We've had a lot of people join our church. There were over 200 people joined our church last year. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've already been baptized by immersion, but you haven't joined the church. What's God telling you to do today?